Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we started verse 8, which says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." And last time we talked a lot about, he went through the words and we talked a lot about the resurrection. And we left off at the next major point, and Lord willing, we're going to do that this time. And I'll go ahead and read that, and it'll start now. "We now come to the second considerable circumstances in the text, and that is the life of Christ, who shall declare his generation. As Christ said, 'I am the resurrection and the life,' that is, the cause of both. For Christ did not only rise and not only live, but he was the resurrection and the life. He rose as a resurrection, and he lives as a life. And therefore, all our spiritual rising and living is from his rising and living. But having spoken of his resurrection, it will be necessary to inquire into his life. Doctrine, that Christ, being risen, lives a numberless term of years, even forever, with God in glory." He goes through the words here, "Who shall declare his generation? That is, so long that it cannot be reckoned. Those that have the best skill in numbers cannot rise high enough to reach his age. By what sum will you express eternity? Thousands of thousands, thousands can scarce be admitted to be a shadow of it." Hebrews 7:3, "having neither beginning of days nor end of life," which is to prove not that Christ as God should live forever, but Christ as mediator, as God-man, under which notion he is considered here. Number one, because at his resurrection he was cleared from sin, and so was no more liable to death. The apostle says in Romans 5:12 that death entered by sin. It did so upon Christ as well as upon us when he took our guilt. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, being cleared at his resurrection. When he ceased from suffering, he ceased from sin." Therefore, the apostle said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "He was justified in the spirit and manifested to the world in the flesh, that is, they saw him, but because of his miserable appearance, they could judge nothing but that he was a sinner. But when his Godhead came to be discovered at his resurrection, then he was justified in the Spirit," I believe Holy Spirit. "Therefore, now he is no more liable to death. Christ was not justified, neither by God nor men, till that time. Now he is raised, he is exempt from it, as the apostle urges in Romans 6, verse 9, Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Death can lord it no more over Christ, as it seemed to do for a while, but now Christ has destroyed death." Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." Death and hell thought to make sure of Christ and to have him under lock and key, as it were, but he could not be holden by them nor held. But now Christ has the power of death and hell, so that none goes there but whom he pleases. Amen. It is very certain it is so. This is the first reason. Having fully cleared the debt wherein he stood engaged to divine justice, he is no more liable to death. Number two, that he might become a principle and fountain of life to us. Whatever Christ has as mediator, he has it for us. He lived for us upon earth, and he died for us, and he lives forever for us in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." His life of glory is our life, as well as his life of grace, and therefore he is said to be the resurrection and the life. 1 John 5:11 and 12, And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, that is, the testimony of God's bounty, eternal life, which is by virtue of his life. And so Christ is said to have life in himself, John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, that is, to have an original fountain of life. No creature in the scripture notion has life in itself. No creature does. Number three, that he might perform all the other acts of the mediatorship, and so be doing something continually in heaven for the elect of God, that he may apply the merit of his sufferings, death, and resurrection. Past acts would not satisfy the Spirit. They are more immediately or directly for the comfort of those that have some evidence of their right in Christ. The soul says, here is much done, but what was this to me? This was done for those that have an interest in Christ as his sufferings, dying, and resurrection. Aye, but Christ lives. There is something a doing still. There is something a negotiating in heaven for you. Therefore, he not only negotiated for you by the past acts of his life upon earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, but he yet lives to be doing for you. His office required this, Hebrews 7:16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The meaning is, the Levitical priests were by the law of carnal rites for a while, but Christ forever. As a judicious divine observes, present acts do most satisfy such doubtful spirits. Christ's life in heaven is for the effectual application of his merit and other the great offices of his mediatorship. But what does Christ in heaven for us? What does he do in heaven for us? Number one, he intercedes for us, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That is the end of his life or purpose of his life, to beseech the Father for such as come to him. He intercedes for the application of his merit. Christ is a continual remembrancer in heaven, as it were, to God the Father. He is praying that you may believe. He is our soul's solicitor, as it were, to appear and plead our cause in heaven for us. Hebrews 9:24, he is said to appear in the presence of God for us as our agent in heaven. He proves the matter. He prays for what you pray for and lives to appear before God for you in all your straits or difficulties. Number two, that he may seize upon his kingdom and administer it to the destruction of his adversaries. Christ's life is their death. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ must live that they may fall and be under the feet of Christ. So the apostle says, 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. At the time of his ascension, Christ was solemnly inaugurated into the regal office that so he might destroy his adversaries. Revelation 17:14, the Lamb shall overcome. It is Christ shall fight against them. Isaiah 58:8, thy righteousness shall go before thee. That which is comfort to God's people is terror to the adversaries. If they could make sure work of him, their business were at an end. But Christ is alive to destroy their persons and blast their designs. Some of the people of God may fall before them, and all visible supplies may be dead, as Sarah's womb. But the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Number three, that he may dispense all necessary supplies to the needs of his servants, Ephesians 4, verse 10, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men, that is, all necessary supplies for his servants. As a fountain of living waters continually feeds the stream, so you have a living Christ who will continually supply the streams of grace. He knows your needs and can supply them. And therefore, the apostle makes the main business of salvation to hang upon the life of Christ. Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, can we want or lack anything necessary to salvation that has a living Christ to go to? You may be sure, if by his death he could bring you into such a glorious estate, now he is alive, he will not be wanting or lacking to you. Use number one is information. Learn hence diverse truths. Number one, what is the fountain of spiritual life, to wit, the life of Christ? And therefore, it is called the life of God and the life of Christ in many places of Scripture, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4, 18. It is God and Christ that lives and lives in us, Ephesians 3, 17, and Colossians 3, verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God, and Christ that liveth in me, Galatians 2, verse 20. Again, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Colossians 3, verse 4. As things are hid in their causes, flowers in their root, till their appearance at spring, so the glory of spiritual life is hid in its cause and fountain, Christ. Number two, that true believers cannot wholly or fully fall away. Christ lives forever, and therefore they shall live forever. The life of Christ cannot wholly or fully be abolished in them. When you can dig up the spring and fountain, then grace may wither, and you may be lost in a seducement and a temptation, but now you are kept by the power of an endless life. The perpetuity of the saints, if it had no other ground but this, would remain unshaken. Therefore it is said, we are preserved in Jesus Christ, Jude verse 1. Christ's life is their life, and Christ's life is such a numberless age that none can count it. Number three, that Christ is a fit object for worship and service. Every being is the more noble, the more life it has in it. The life of things is the commendation of them, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. A living dog is better than a dead lion, better, that is, more noble. Now, since Christ has the noblest and highest being, he lives forever. The scriptures often call upon us to trust in the living God, Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for the living God, who would go to the dead cistern and leave the living fountain. Alas, what is a man the better for a dead idol? I-D-O-L. All the satisfaction of the Spirit lies in the life of him whom we worship. Now Christ is not only living, but living forever. Your hopes in him will not run waste. A prince whose breath is in his nostrils may uphold his favorites during his life, but upon his death, they may be brought from the crown of their excellency to the dust of scorn and ignominy. But Jesus Christ never dies. As Bathsheba said to David, 1 Kings 1:21, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, I and my son Solomon, shall be counted offenders. All their care and cost is lost. But it cannot be so with Jesus Christ. He lives to make you everlastingly happy. Use number two is for the discovery of hypocrites that pretend to Christ, but live as if Christ were in the grave still, as if he were a dead Christ, as if there were no life nor virtue in him. But how shall we know what is the life of Christ? I answer, by three things. There will be freeness, there will be power, and there will be likeness to Christ. Number one, there will be freeness towards Christ. The heart is sweetly drawn out to comply with the mind of Christ. Christ does not live in you if there be not a willingness in you to be like him. The Spirit of Christ supplies the place of a law in such a soul. Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Outward letters and the rule could not make him free and disentangle him from his corruptions, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, evangelizing the law of God, did. The law is made gospel by the Spirit of the life of Christ. It gives the heart a sweet liberty and freedom towards God. The tears of those that pray are sweeter than the joys of the theater. Number two, there will be power. There will be something besides cold forms and slight pretenses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power. That which the apostle calls the power and force of godliness is a real impression and operation upon the heart. There will be somewhat besides empty profession and barren speculation. There will be somewhat that you may call power and mighty working, as the apostle calls it everywhere. Now, when there is no working upon the Spirit answerable to knowledge or pretenses, what a dead Christ do such make him? Number three, there will be likeness to Christ. Christ as surely lives in believers now as he once lived upon the earth in his own person. And you know three things were eminent in the person of Christ when on earth: obedience to his Father. He often professes that he came to do the will of his Father. John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." But we drink in iniquity like water. Our meat and drink is to sin against the Father. That is the meaning of the phrase before mentioned in Job 15:16. Then for his humility, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart," Matthew 11:29. He could have given the world another pattern: "Learn of me, for I made the world, and I can do wonders." But Christ would teach this lesson: "Not as I am mighty, but am meek." Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." And what was that? A humble mind, as you may see in the context. And then, usefulness, that was eminent in him. He went about doing good. Laziness and selfishness were abhorred by him. If Christ would make Christians more useful, he would still act according to his old copy and live over his life in their hearts again. Search then, is the living God a dead thing to you? Use number three, for reproof to the people of God that do not draw out this life of Christ. Believers, Christ should not only live in heaven, but he should live in you also. "Not I, but Christ that liveth in me," Galatians 2, verse 20. Christians are to blame, especially in their conflicts with sin and the difficulties of duty and the hardships of the world, and they faint under miseries as if there were not a living Christ from whence they might fetch comfort. From whom? From him. A Christian should say, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock." You should make his power useful in your worst condition. Your lives should be nothing else but a discovery of the life of Christ in yourselves. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, the apostle said that he suffered terrible things with a courageous heart, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Noble actings of grace hold forth the life of Christ as effects discover the cause. And by your conversations or behaviors, it should appear there is one living in heaven. Use number four is consolation in all conditions. Is it sin that is grievous to you? Does it leave a wound upon your soul? There is one that lives in heaven that prays for the binding up of your souls and for the healing of the wounded spirit. He is negotiating the matter with God for you. Is it death? Christ lives, though you die. And though you were dead, yet shall you live. Hosea 6, verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Are friends dead? Remember, your friend, capital F, in heaven, lives forever. Are your hopes dead as Sarah's womb and Abraham's body? Yet Christ is alive still. Succors, as in comforts, may miscarry, supports may fail, violence may cut off your comforts, but no hand of iniquity can reach Jesus Christ. He lives forever with God in glory. Use number 5 is exhortation to believers. Number 1, to wait for the like privileges. Oh, who shall count your generation when you shall come to share with Christ? You know the longings of Christ's heart toward you, and that you shall behold his glory. John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. You are to enjoy the same endless life of bliss and glory. Oh, groan and wait for the consolation of the saints in heaven. For the present, you have rich privileges, but alas, this is nothing. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. So, continued exhortation number 2, possess your souls of this life of Christ, and by faith, see yourselves in him. Romans 6, 10, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Dead first in his death, then raised in his resurrection, and at last glorified in his glory. All these acts of the mediator must pass out into your souls. First, I was dead to the law, and dead to sin, and dead to the curse, but then shall live and die no more. Number 3, strive to be conformed to your head, to Christ. He is to die no more. Do not you die any more in sin. There is in every action of Christ influence and matter of imitation, influence of which you must possess yourselves, but matter of imitation is that to which you must be conformed. Oh, strive to keep in the same condition with your dear Lord and Savior. If death has no more dominion over him, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Romans 6, verse 12. From the same enforcement, the apostle urges it, and indeed for a motive you can have no better than what the subject offers. Christ would not only suffer for you for a time, but lives for your sake forever. Christ spends all his time to do you good. Amen. Thank the Lord. All right, and that brings us to the end of the section and the end of verse number 8. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to verse 9 next time. But until then, go living in the life of Christ, seeking, and may we seek him every day to be conformed to his image, even just a little, to be free from the bondage of sin, the curse of the law, and free to live for Christ in holiness and worship to him every day in our lives. And we pray and may he grant us the eternal life with him one day, to be with his presence and be with him forever. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.